if anybody asked you the question, or what church do you attend? Well, what sort of church is that then? I wonder how you would describe church. I wonder what sort of description you'd give of who we are, the body of people together. Maybe think about that. But what does fellowship mean to us this morning? In order for us to sort of create a bigger and fuller picture of what fellowship is, I want to take us back to Acts chapter 2. So if you want to put your fingers ready in Acts chapter 2, if you want the Bible, please raise your hand. But what was fellowship like for the first church? But more importantly, what has God designed fellowship to look like? What does it mean to be a fellowship this morning? Whenever we hear the word culture, because some people might say, oh, we've got a great culture in the church. What's the culture in the church? That can sort of describe a little bit of what our fellowship can be like, the sort of atmosphere that you walk into. I remember, it's been 10 years now, that Melissa and I have been here this month. And when we first came here, we sat at the back of there, and what a warm welcome. It was, it truly was. Alex was the first to call on me. Don't forget that. Straight after, Roz and Brian. Soon after that, there's a young couple called Russell and Caroline, to worship here. Emma was another one. Andy Phillips. I mean, Melissa might have had a conversation. I just remember all this from the first time we walked through the door. And but what an experience we had. Because the time that we had there was leading up to that, Melissa had to drag me kicking and screaming from our last church. To be honest with you, it wasn't somewhere where I really wanted to be that morning here. And if we'd had a cold reception that morning, we might have pulled the plug on what God was going to do in our lives. But a warm welcome. And it's so important, because first impressions do count, don't they? They do count. And it's quite often, actually, you hear people say, thank you so much for the welcome that we had this morning. Thank you so much. I know there's one or two that might sort of slip through the net. But you do hear, thank you so much for the warm welcome. You have a lovely church. And when you hear things like that, it's great. I know David said this in the past, but he's really been proud of being in a church that's so warm and so friendly. But it goes a little bit deeper than that, doesn't it? It's a little bit deeper than just a warm, friendly feeling. It goes a lot deeper than just introductions, and as important as they are. Let's read Acts chapter 2, but just a very, very quick sort of pretext to it. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to the disciples, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. Go and wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave there. Stay there in Jerusalem. And what the Father has promised, you will have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus ascended into heaven. The disciples were obedient. They went to the upper room, and they waited in this house. And I believe 10 days later, and the Holy Spirit came. The day of Pentecost came, and he just fell on them. He just filled them. They were filled with the presence of God that day. And wonderful things were happening. And they're even being speaking in different languages. Scripture says they were speaking in different tongues. And some people thought they were drunk. Most were amazed. But then Peter stood up and he challenged them. And he challenged them with the very thing that was on his heart, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can just imagine him standing up, sort of chest just bouncing, heart pumping, racing really fast. And he gave the gospel. And straight after them, we pick up in verse 41. Actually, it's good for 40. But many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he or they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
So I don't know about you, but I've read this passage a few times over now in the past, and I've heard people speak about it. And I don't know, you sort of build up a sort of mental picture, don't you, when scripture is being read to you. And for me, over the past, I've just been thinking, yeah, and they fellowshiped and they devoted themselves. And I just think of this little sort of group of people. And but scripture tells us there were 120 in this room. And then later on, 3,000 gave their lives to Christ. So we're not talking about a small number. We're talking about a huge number. It's a mega church, especially in this country. So when we look at fellowship, yeah, the twos and threes are very important. But we're looking at a whole body of people who gather together. And as it says in verse 41 to 42, those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves. Over 3,000 people devoted themselves to fellowship, to teaching, to prayer, to breaking bread together. But they were devoted to fellowship. Can you imagine that huge number? It almost feels like it just be too big to... How can they sort of devote themselves? Leave you figure that one out. But as we look at fellowship this morning, as I say, we're not just looking at the two or three. Even though intimacy and privacy is really important because you build up trust in small groups. But the model of the fellowship of the whole body of people, the model that this early church gives us is what we want to look at this morning. They're people who had a desire within them. So think of this. Keep thinking about this word devotion, because it's a big word. It's a deep word. They had a desire within them to know more about Jesus. They had a desire to want to see the purposes of God fulfilled around them. People who just had a desire to be with God and to be with people. Devoted to their new family. These are new Christians, 3,000 new Christians. What? I can't imagine the logistics of that. But 3,000 of them devoted to family. Devoted to fellowship. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he uses a Greek word, koinonia, which means fellowship, a participation in God. So we have communion, we have a shared fellowship this morning in God. But also what we find is through this Greek word, koinonia, there's a root word, koinos. It's probably pronounced somewhat different. But anyway, we'll go with that. But it just means a common fellowship. It was common. All the believers were together and had everything in common. It was a common life. They were common. They were just together. And these early believers devoted themselves to this common fellowship. I don't know about you, but the word common, it doesn't really do it for me. I suppose we use it too much and say, oh yeah, everybody's doing it, it's just common. Well, I suppose you might have heard the word common as muck. And whenever you see one of these periodic dramas on TV, you know, they always talk about people in the lower social classes or the commoners. And you know, so the word common is sort of, like I say, I think we downgraded a little bit the way that we use it. But in reality, it's crucial. See, without it, as a little discipleship group, we've been studying the book of Philippians, Warren Wiersbe's book, and he talks about how the church, how the people of God are to be like-minded, are to be single-minded, and how we are to have this common mindset. If we didn't, we'd be all over the place as church. You'd have different beliefs, different arguments, different opinions, just, I don't know, it'd be like a free-for-all in the middle. As Melissa said earlier, we are so different as people in this church. People from different backgrounds, different upbringings, different experiences, all these things are just feeding into our lives and our perception of life. But the one true reality of our fellowship together this morning is held by our belief in Jesus Christ. He is the one that holds us together this morning. The one person who is common in the right sense of the word, to us all. It is Jesus Christ that we all have in common this morning. James Montgomery Boyce, he says, the fellowship of the church was a common fellowship, a together fellowship, a like-minded fellowship, because the great spiritual realities the believers shared in together, because they shared in the faith of Jesus Christ together. So not just common things that bring two or three people together, like a rugby match, even though it was it a good day yesterday, I think? Yeah. Sorry?
Unless you're...
That's right. But the common fellowship that we have with all of God's people. See, for believers back then and for us as believers today, we don't just share in fellowship with each other, but it's not something that we can create. It's not something that we can just manufacture, but it's something that we receive from God. It's God who initiates this fellowship, and it's God that brings us together. John, in his first letter to his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, John, he writes, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." See, we have an invitation here this morning to be part of fellowship with the Father and the Son. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, you'll recognize this as soon as I start saying it. "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and evermore. Amen." See, we have fellowship this morning given to us and in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's where we receive our fellowship from this morning. With our triune God, with one God in three persons. That is what we all have in common this morning. And yes, when we said yes to Jesus, we were invited into that fellowship. We were invited into his family. And you have to forgive me for saying this, but 10 years ago now, gosh, in the last church where we would say, "Is that person saved? Is that person saved?" And we'd really want to know where people are with, in their relationship with Jesus. And right, if they're not, let's get praying and so on. I think in this church, we're quite laid back, aren't we? We sort of just, we don't, sometimes I think we can assume that somebody has a relationship with God. And but you get to know in conversation, you get to know chatting with people. But if there are those this morning who have not yet given their life to Jesus, who have not yet said, "Jesus, I want to explore what life is like with you this morning," then you have an invitation this morning. Everybody, nobody's exempt from this invitation to share in fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are invited into fellowship with him, all because of what Jesus did at Calvary. But there's a flip side to that coin as well. Again in 1 John, in chapter 3 this time, he says, "We know that we've passed from death to life. We know that we've passed from a life without God to a life with God. We know that we've been transformed, that things are changing in our lives because we've said yes to Jesus. Because we love each other." Simple. We know that this has happened because of our love for each other. See, by being in fellowship with God, we're automatically signed up to a fellowship with each other. It's not something you can escape from. To be God's family, you have to be part of the family. It makes sense, really, doesn't it? But there is a danger that people will withdraw from fellowship. There is a danger that people, through tough times, through various reasons, maybe through situations where you just don't get on with people sometimes, some people will withdraw. But the sad reality is that when they do, it's because they've withdrawn mainly for their relationship with Jesus. This is why fellowship has to be such a full-on commitment. Again, keep that word devotion in your mind. Think of the devotion that Jesus showed us when he went to the cross. See, the Lord, in all his wisdom, he knows that we can encourage one another. He knows that we can spur one another on in our faith. He knows that when things get tough, that we can be with one another. He knows when things get really tough, that we can pray and even help practically maybe for each other. But there are times when it just feels too easy it can't be bothered. Fellowship needs commitment. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that fellowship wasn't just a New Testament idea. It wasn't just the first early church. Excuse me. It wasn't just the first early church that had this idea of fellowship. In Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you'll read quite a lot, actually. There was a sacrifice that the Israelites made called a fellowship offering, a peace offering. And what would happen is that somebody would provide a cow, a full cow probably, and take it to the temple. And the priests would receive it before they killed the cow, sacrifice the cow. They would place hands on his head. And again, it would be, Lord, please forgive us this sacrifice that we're raising up to you. And so that the sins of the people or the sins of the person, they'd be confessing before God. And then the cow would be slaughtered, poor cow. But then it would be separated into parts. Some of it was burned into cinders. It was an offering to God. The priest was have their share. They probably have the nice bits. The bits, the expensive bits in the restaurants. And then whatever was left over was given back to the person who provided the animal. But then for a lot of the time, if there was one person there, then there was the family around them. And not just the family around them, because it was a big celebration. It was a huge do. So you had all these people around you as this cow was being sacrificed, and then all this food was being dished out to people. And what we find is that they shared in fellowship together. They made their peace before God. They fellowshiped with God, but they fellowshiped with one another. Whilst in fellowship, they shared the gift. They shared in thanksgiving. And this was and is, like I said, their thanksgiving. But when we come back to the early church, we see the same heart. We see the same mindset. In verse 44 and 45, it says that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. See, by sharing in the fellowship with one another, by sharing in fellowship with God, they shared in God's nature. And God's nature is generosity. Another Greek word, koinonikos. All very, very similar. Three words, koinonia, koinos, and koinonikos. But it was the nature of God that they were sharing in. It was the experience of God that they were sharing in. Because God had been so generous to them, they were determined to be generous to others. They shared in a fellowship with God, and then they shared out their fellowship with each other and with others. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be part of a fellowship that can share. And I believe that we are continually blessed, especially here at LBC, by being part of God's fellowship, but also by everyone's, the person sitting next to you, the person behind and in front, all of us. I think we're continually blessed by each other. I think there are times when people are blessed by sort of material possessions. The gifts that people are given in this church are phenomenal. I know there are some gifts that are given behind the scenes that I don't even know about. But even I remember a few years ago, cars were being given to people. Money offerings were being given to people. Food parcels. But we received some lovely food parcels from people in the summer. But it goes deeper than that again, doesn't it? Because we are so blessed by a close relationship, by a genuine sense of care, a genuine sense of love. All because we partake in the fellowship with Jesus Christ this morning. There are some examples in Scripture of how we are blessed by others. And Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Sorry, I haven't got any Scriptures on the screen behind me this morning. I do apologize. But I'll try and speak slowly. But if you want to follow along, I can give you these verses later on. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, we are truly blessed to have brothers and sisters around us to spur each other on in our faith, encouraging each other in the ups and downs of life. And I know that there are some this morning who are going through some very serious ups and downs of life. Having people come alongside you, praying for you, I've experienced this myself, is so valuable. Don't think that you can't do something for somebody else. It is so valuable for somebody to know that you're praying for them, that you're holding them up in prayer, to know that there's a family, there's a fellowship behind praying, thinking about you. Others, obviously, have received blessing because of they've grown in their walk with Jesus. And I know we're also just blessed by people who just devote themselves to helping. There are so many helpful people, just practically. Another blessing, Galatians 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and this way we'll fulfill the law of Christ. See, we have a responsibility to each other this morning, to walk with each other through those tough days, not out of a sense of duty, not as Christian duty. I don't think there's anything such as Christian duty, but it's out of the heart. Again, it's out of that overflow of God's generosity, that generosity that transformed our hearts. Philippians 2:2, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. See, there should be no division among us. Yes, we have those personality differences, don't we? And I suppose there might be some people who could wind you up, you know, if you speak for them too long. But that's something we need to deal with. Because there should be no division amongst us. With Christ as our head, with Christ the head of this church, and we should all be in one spirit, united, with one accord, wanting the best for each other, wanting what God wants for each other and for his kingdom around us. See, this is why, as a Baptist tradition, the Baptist tradition says that we discern the mind of Christ together, being one in spirit and of mind, you know, in our fellowship with Christ. How can we do that? How can that happen? How can we ask God for these things? How can we ask God for the future of the church if we're separate? If we've got no relationship? If we don't bother to, I'm not saying get stuck in, but if we don't bother to make that effort to be with our brothers and sisters more, to pray for them more. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, we are encouraged to forgive once, twice, seven times, 77 times, continually, isn't it? It's a life that, it's a fellowship that we want to see relationships restored, family restored, for people to seek reconciliation. See, for people for us ourselves to know how much that we've been forgiven. We just want it to be an overflow from our heart. And that we should never withhold forgiveness from others. One more final example from Jesus in Mark 10. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. If we put Jesus first in all matters of life, even if we give up things for our faith with Jesus, even if some friendships are lost, sadly, not all families will appreciate those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not everyone will like our decision to become a Christian. It's quite offensive to some people. But Jesus is saying that through fellowship with him, he will bless us more abundantly. He will bless us. I have so many brothers and sisters, and so do you. I have mothers and fathers in the faith, and so do you. But when we look at what true fellowship is, how deep that it can go, I mean, these are just a few examples this morning. Isn't being part of a fellowship amazing? Being with people who love God and just love you. People who genuinely want to see you succeed. I remember what somebody once said, and I might have said it before, but we will love you even in your failures. Even when you fall down, we will love you. I truly believe that God will lead us to churches. God has led us to this church, rather, because of that, because of fellowship, because we need one another, because of the deepness that we can get from it. But like anything, it demands commitment, doesn't it? It demands a commitment in our walk with Jesus, and it demands a commitment in our walk with each other, in our fellowship with one another. Yeah, there's things we probably can improve on. Well, I hope there is. Otherwise, we'd be there, and we wouldn't have anything to strive towards. But when we look at LBC this morning, your church, his church, our fellowship, when you look at that, how many of those boxes do we tick as a fellowship, like the early church model? They weren't perfect by no means. This was a young, growing church, an emerging church. They had lots of failures yet to experience, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they left a good model for us, devoting themselves to prayer, to teaching, to communion, to eating together, to sharing time together. They met in the temple courts every day. Now, I know we can't do that, but they met so often. They met in their homes so often. I believe we do many great and wonderful things in this church. And I believe there are many great and wonderful things yet to come and for us to work towards. But as a fellowship, can I ask this morning, are we devoted to one another? Are we as individuals devoted to Jesus Christ this morning? Are we devoted to the one who gave up everything for us? Are we devoted to the one who was stripped, beaten, flogged, and nailed to a tree this morning? When you look at Jesus' devotion to us, that's 100%. Can't get more than 100%, can you? Where are we in our percentage and our devotion back to him? Where are we in our percentage and our devotion to ourselves? How much are we giving back to him? So as I'm just going to round up this morning. But if I ask the question, what would your ideal fellowship look like? I wonder what that would look like to you personally. What is God laying on your heart this morning, the fellowship around you should look like? Are there things that we are missing as a fellowship? Are there things that you need to come in and chat with myself or another leader about and say, I think we're slacking there. I think we can do this. I think we can do that. Bring those. But I'm not so much asking for criticism as such, but what would the ideal fellowship look like this morning to you? Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. But then keep in mind this question. Because when you sort of have that picture of fellowship in your mind, what are you doing? What am I doing to work towards that fellowship? Because fellowship, partnership, communion, participation in God with one another. I've not mentioned anything about the gifts that we can bring to the church this morning. Perhaps that's for another time, the body of Christ and all our different functions and what we can, what we've been asked by Jesus to do within the fellowship. But we find ourselves in a unique position here at LBC. Yes, it was sad that Dave and Sue had left. And no Emma. But exciting that God has taken us into a new season. There's a new chapter that he's written for us. You know? And for fellowship. There was a slide up on the screen earlier on about the meal on the 4th of March. And everybody is welcome to come along. Please, this is so important. If there was one fellowship meal that I would love people to be at, this is it. This is the one of the century. Okay, the food is great every other time as well, I promise. But it is. But we want people to come together to bring their hopes, to bring their dreams, to bring their aspirations of what they see fellowship look like. See, as a leadership team, we're going into a new season, like I say, and somebody needs to fill this place at the front to lead this church forward into the next season, into the next chapter. But we, in one spirit, in one mind, we need to discern the mind of Christ together. And I find that exciting. Because God doesn't just speak to one person, or two, or three, or four. He speaks to all that are open to hear him. And he pushes those who are a bit reluctant sometimes. But God will speak to you. And this is so important. Over the next 4 weeks up until it's exactly a month, isn't it? Four Sundays. Over the next 4 weeks, please pray about it. Please write in. Get a new journal book. Just get a little notebook. Just scribble things down. Scribble some of your prayers down. Scribble some of your thoughts, your ideas, some verses. Whatever it is that you want to scribble down that you feel that God is laying on your heart in that moment in time, write it down. Bring it. Share it with the leadership team. Give the leadership team something to... we'll be praying. We'll be looking at the future of this church. We'll be looking, again, discerning where Christ is leading us, leading his church. But it's a togetherness. It's the fellowship. So bring those thoughts, bring those ideas, discuss it over the table. I don't know how we're going to, I don't know the practicalities of it yet, whether we stick post-it notes on the doors and windows, or I don't know what the case may be. But write things down. Share them with us. See, we need to hear God speak through us as a body of people. This is your fellowship together with Jesus Christ as head.